Are you glad to be in the Lord's house today?
Good. I want to share only those things that are most appropriate this morning. There are some that are not, but they're part of this story. But this has been a real challenge today when we made out this sermon map, this lesson map, this journey group season. We talked about all the different things that we could cover, and do we cover, how many plagues do we cover, and we wound up covering just two. Do we do this? You know, we go into these other chapters in Exodus. Will we do this one? Well, if we do this one, we got to leave that one out, and all that stuff. And so when we came to Exodus chapter 20, that is where God gives Moses the law. Moses is known as the lawgiver. And God gives him these things that we know as the Ten Commandments. And we could have, trust me, very easily, there could have been 1 week of our journey group cycle on each commandment. And so somehow in the wisdom of my friend and our senior pastor, I got the whole thing all in one day. I've told him, I think he didn't do me any favors when we divided it up this way. Because there are a lot of ways that we could look at this morning. And it has been a real challenge all the way up until and through last night. While I was gone this past week, and thank you for praying for me, by the way. We got a lot of things done. I appreciate that. The journey group leaders have several pages of notes for y'all to share and to choose from. I started building a sermon file, and only they know the relative answer to this, but my sermon file is longer than y'all's note file. And we're not going to get out of here until about 2. Sorry. I'm kidding. Laugh. I'm hungry. I got to go eat. But there are some things that we think, and I want to reduce this morning to what I think, and I hope and I pray, will be the simplest terms and forms, and yet at the same time, it's going to be one of the most challenging things that we've ever looked at. How many of you have a real positive view of the Ten Commandments? Okay, well, we should have, but a lot of us don't have that. We look at the Ten Commandments, and I'm trying to see if Justin's got a pick up there yet. I think the second one in that file, if you can throw it up on the screen, it'll help us a lot. It's this one. Yeah, that's the next one. Throw the next one up there. There you go. We look at Ten Commandments like this, don't we? Or if we don't look at it like this, we look at it like the next slide. Y'all know what that is, right? That's a straitjacket, you know. Well, God is just not into me having any fun at all. And actually, as you look at the Ten Commandments and you study this, and we're going to do that this week, nothing could be further from the truth. But this is the image that we carry with us of what God has told us to do and how to live a wonderful, healthy, prosperous life. But we look at it like this. Now, here is a very simple truth. I don't want you to forget it all morning, because we're going to come back to this and come back to this and come back to this. Is God good? Okay, when you pray and you don't get what you want, is God good? When there's trouble in your life, is God good? Your Father, our Father, is the giver of every good gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down, the scripture says, from the Father of lights. That's our Heavenly Father. So what are these Ten Commandments? They're a gift. Is God good? Yes. Okay? Stay with me here. Now, rather than look at the Ten Commandments this way, throw that next one up there and let's look at it like this. If you go up the mountain road, and I do this frequently, if you go up the mountain road towards Mentone and you're headed up to Mentone, what's on the left side of the road? A rock wall, just like that one right there. Why is that wall there? Yeah, to keep the guy that's from texting on his phone while he's driving up the mountain from driving down the side. I've met some of those people coming down. That's why it's there. Well, you know, we look at that and we think, well, that's a good thing. I see that guardrail, and there's another guardrail there in the next slide. And we look at things like that, and we see a nice wide road. We see either that guardrail or the one in the next slide. Go ahead and throw that one up there too. And we see a nice, easy path, and there's a guardrail there. And you know, what God has done, He has put guardrails up for us to guard us and to guide us into life. You see, there are about 50 ways we could have looked at this morning, and I want to tell you about some of those. Because we could have looked at this in terms of there's four commandments that deal with how we relate to God. That's the first four. The fifth one transitions us from how do we relate to God to how do we relate with man and others. And the fifth one begins with our family. Honor your father and your mother. That means to give weight to. How many of y'all think that your parents are clueless? Never mind. Don't raise your hand. Sorry. I have five kids, okay? Trust me. I know this. But the Bible says a couple things here about that. That word honor means to give weight to. It means a heaviness. The heaviest weight, the most consideration that you should give in your lives as young people who are not out and raised and on your own yet. And trust me, that doesn't take place at 18. It's generally somewhere between 25 and 30. But is your parents. Because God says that you are a gift to your parents. And God has put your parents in your life to represent Him to you. Wow, that's a good gift. And y'all don't always understand each other, do you? I know that too, trust me. But God put these guidelines in there so we could look at it that way. There's another way we could look at it. We could, you know, our society is crumbling around us, is it not? Is there widespread adherence to the Ten Commandments that we're looking at today? No. And it was amazing to me as I looked at how they fall together. Let's take two of them, okay? Let's take stealing and adultery. That's interesting to me that those two things come together. They're right side by side. Because you can steal without committing adultery, but you can't commit adultery without stealing. Think about that. And our world is like, we're into adultery and all kinds of immoral things, and we're on steroids. I mean, it's going nuts. And we steal from each other, we steal from ourselves, we dishonor God, we steal an example from before our children of a godly life when we live like that. I mean, it's all kinds of thievery going on in those two things. And then we steal. What do we steal? Everybody says, well, I didn't take anything from anybody. I hadn't stolen. Well, do we steal influence? Do we steal importance? Do we steal from our husbands or our wives? I ain't never stole anything from my wife or my husband. Really? let me get real meddlesome and make everybody really uncomfortable. I'm not going to stay here long, I promise, but let me make it real uncomfortable. We can steal, and it's so subtle we don't even know it. I'm going to start here, and we'll go down this little path, and I'm going to move on. How many of you think that you've ever defrauded your husband or your wife. Some of you know where this is going. You think, well, I've never defrauded anybody. But see, if you keep something from someone that is actually theirs, then what are you doing? It's called stealing. And Paul says, hey, you know, stop depriving one another, husbands and wives. Don't do that. You're defrauding one another. You've entered into this covenant relationship where you've said, I'm yours and you're mine. And you know, we have all kinds of jokes that we're familiar with in our culture and on TV and comedians, and it's all about who slept on the couch. And Paul says, you're defrauding one another. Don't do that. Come together. Stay together. Keep giving to each other what you told us at, you know, at a place like this that you were going to give to each other. Keep doing that. Don't defraud. And we go to our places of business, and you know, how many of these leave in our pocket one day? Or we pick up the one at the bank? Well, you know, those cost money. I was talking about this to somebody, I think, in and around the garage sale yesterday, and somebody said, okay, I'll take the paper clips back to the office. Yeah, but in so many little ways, it is so insidious what happens. And we could look at this as two commandments and eight commandments. Eight of them have to do with things that we do with our hands or our mouths. Two commandments have to do with speaking, lying, and taking the Lord's name in vain. Think about that. I mean, that's an incredible gift that God has given us. It sets us apart from all of God's creation, the communication that we can have, that we can communicate with each other, that we can sing like we sang this morning and communicate to God and tell Him how much we love Him and praise Him. And two of the commandments have to do with that. Two of them have to do with attitudes. The first one is, you will have no other gods before me. See, that's not an action that we take or don't take. That really at the core is, do I love God more than anything else? Is He the only God? Do I believe that He is? Do I believe in the deepest part of my heart that God is good all the time, or do I not? I have no other God before Him. Well, the other one that attitude is, you shall not covet. See, the other ones are things I do with my hands or things I do with my mouth. These two are attitudes. And you see, you can't keep all the commandments unless you can keep the first one. And you can't break any commandment without breaking the 10th one. Every time you consider, did I break a commandment, you had to break the 10th one in order to do it. And that's where we're going to camp out this morning. We're just going to camp out on that 10th commandment. Okay? Now, here's the deal. We're going to have a little test and a little demonstration. Okay? It's going to go like this. Let's suppose that we had, I'm going to tell on my age. You guys forgive me. I'm sorry. Maybe y'all saw this on TV Land, I don't know, but for the rest of y'all, any of y'all remember the TV show I Dream of Jeannie? Okay, good. All right. A few of you are, yeah, listen to you. You're lying already. That's number 7 or 8 or whatever it is. Yeah, what's the TV? Yeah. Got it. Okay, so imagine that you get the genie out of the bottle and the genie says, I want to give you 7 things. And you, if you, whatever you answer, you're going to get, okay? Now, think about this. If you could drive any car in the world, what car would you drive? If you could have a home like anybody else's home, which home would you live in? If you could have the abilities that God gave brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, whose abilities would you like to have? If you could have anyone else's physical appearance, who would you want to look like? And if you could have as much possessions as anybody you know, whose possessions would you want to be like? If you could have a spouse like anybody else that you know, whose spouse would you want your spouse to be like? Now, if you could trade lives with anybody you know, who would you trade lives with? Are you nervous yet? Oops, done gone to meddling. But that's what the Word of God does. It divides asunder between soul and spirit. It's sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword, and it shows us our need. Because you see, what I just caused you to experience is coveting. If you answered any of those questions and you had anybody in mind, then what you're doing, and I did it, you're coveting. And if you said you didn't do it, then we got that other thing called lying. And we got to talk about that. Okay, so we all have a problem, don't we? Say yes or no. Y'all talk to me. Now, here's the deal. Make a note if you need to. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul talks about the fact that we have this inside of us. He says in Romans 7, 7, that I went back and I read the law. He said, I didn't even know what coveting was, but I read it in the law, and when I read it, it awakened coveting in me. You see, so was the law bad, or was the law good? Which is it? The law is good. So where did the problem arise? In Paul. It was already there. You see, if I tell you don't think about a pink donkey, what are you thinking of? You're thinking about pink donkeys, aren't you? Because I told you not to. And when God says don't do this and don't do this or do this, you see, all of a sudden that awakens inside you what's already there. And it shows you that you and I cannot by ourselves keep the law that God has given us as a gift. Right? So what is coveting? Let's make a definition. Definition, you want the long seminary version? I'll give you, okay, you don't? I'm going to give it to you anyway. And I'm going to give you one that maybe you can text or tweet, okay? This will be in Jeremy's tweeting thing a little later today, okay? Coveting is an ungodly or discontented desire, okay? Have we ever felt that? We had a discontent, a passion, an envy, a greed, a jealousy. We had an obsession. We had a longing, or we had a lust for something or someone. But here's the deal. Here's a little simpler version that you can text and tweet, okay? Coveting is not wanting what God wants. But God, you didn't make me like her. Well, that's okay. Is God good? God, you didn't give me what he has. Oh, that's okay. Is God good? You see, when we don't want what God wants, that's when we're coveting. We're not taking what he has and knows what is best for us. Because do we really believe that every good and perfect gift comes from him? And do we really believe that even if we, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Father who is in heaven, who's perfect in all of his ways and good through and through, cannot possibly be bad, how much more does he know how to give good gifts to you? And we covet when we don't want what God wants. Wow. Imagine who the giver is. Think about the giver and everything that he wants you to experience from his hand because he loves you. And we look at it and we go, "Nah, I don't want that. I want what they got." Wow. So what does it mean that we can't desire? Okay, let's go through the list just in case there's any doubts here, okay? Coveting is a pervasive problem, and it's at the core of every... And it's at the foundation of every commandment that we break, okay? So it's constant, it's overwhelming, and our economy, people, our economy is driven by coveting. When you see a commercial on TV in the middle of whatever you watch this afternoon, what's that commercial there for? To make you what? Want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jeff says, that's why I don't watch TV. Now, you know, we use that word want, and we know that it means need. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I don't have any needs, but it's just as right to use it in that other sense. The Lord is my shepherd, and because he's my shepherd, because he cares for me, because he loves me, because he supplies me, because he is Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies, I don't want, I can be at peace. But you see, here's what Exodus 20 verse 17 says, that you will not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your male servant, or the female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, it's that last little thing that makes this apply in every day, time, and age. Because you think, well, I got this easy. My neighbors don't have any ox. My neighbors don't have any male servants, and my neighbors don't have any female servants. I got this one down, right? Well, let's try it this way. Let's make Mercedes equal ox. Oops. Okay? So I won't covet my neighbor's appearance. I won't covet my neighbor's house. I won't covet my neighbor's vacation property. I won't covet my neighbor's boat. I won't covet my neighbor's hunting lease. Ouch. I won't covet my neighbor's country club membership. I won't covet my neighbor's gun collection. I won't covet my neighbor's tools for making a living, whatever they are. I mean, these are tools for musicians that make a living. There's all kinds of tools that people use to make a living, and or computers or whatever people have. I won't covet what my neighbor has to make a living. I won't covet my neighbor's educational degrees. I won't covet my neighbor's children. You know, mine are saps. They just don't behave all the time, but my neighbor's got kids that behave all the time. I wish I had kids like theirs. Oops. I won't covet my neighbor's spouse. Won't covet my neighbor's car. Won't covet my neighbor's clothes. Won't covet my neighbor's technology. Well, guy, he got a brand new, what's that thing you talk on? Yeah, that. What is that? All right, I got one of those, okay? You don't covet your neighbor's technology. Jeremy, use that other one, the Galaxy. What?
Galaxy S4.
Okay, yeah. One of those, okay. I won't covet my neighbor's technology. Well, you know, I got a computer that weighs about 50 pounds, and I have to drag it around with a wheelbarrow, and my neighbor's got one of these. I won't covet my neighbor's business. I won't covet my neighbor's employees. I won't covet my neighbor's business address. I won't covet my neighbor's business assets. So anything in your neighbor's household is all that stuff. Have we found ourselves anywhere in that list in the last few minutes? Don't answer out loud. Just no. Oh, me. You know, there's times in church service when we say amen, and sometimes when we say, oh, me. You know, that one landed kind of close to here. So Jeremiah says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and none of us can know it. That we have these desires in us, even if we say, nah, I don't have that. Who are we fooling? Not fooling God, are we? Because the Bible also says that God looks on our heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents and the desires of the heart that's within us. And the Bible speaks of the heart of man over 900 times. And that's where God looks. That's what God knows. And we sit around and try to convince ourselves and others, hey, I'm really good. I got this down. Do we? Now you see, this command, despite what sociologists will try to tell you, and it depends on what things you watch on TV, if you're going to hear it or not, but sociologists try to tell us that the Ten Commandments are not any different than any other moral code that anybody ever had in any other society. Well, that's not true. They'd like for you to believe that, but that doesn't make it true. You see, nowhere else did anyone get a command that had to do with the heart. Nowhere else did anyone get a command that had to do with your thoughts. You see, and that shows us the difference between two things. It shows us the difference between a crime and a sin. You see, it's a crime, according to God's law, on the actions that I take on the outside. It's a crime if I lie or steal or commit adultery or whatever it is that I do that God told me not to physically do. But you see, when I covet, when I want something that's not mine, that God didn't choose to give me in the first place, it's still a sin, but I didn't do anything. All those other things took place out there. This one takes place in here. And it's the difference between a crime and a sin. And you see, I can still commit a sin without committing the first thing that man would call a crime. Right? Everybody go, oops. So coveting is the gateway to the other sins. It means that it's the root of the other sins. You see, a good tree, Jesus says, bears good fruit, but a tree that's not so good bears what kind of fruit? Not so good fruit. Okay? It's what is showing up on the outside started on the inside. And you see, what we try to do, especially in our culture, we have a how-to book for every problem we've got, don't we? We have a how-to book for you name it, we got one. But we're trying to fix behaviors. We're trying to fix and manage compulsions. And we're trying to fix and manage desires. Our failures. Anybody have any failures? Yes, I got mine up. Okay. But what are these things? Are these things the real problem? No, they're not. Those things are the symptom of the problem. And you see, Jesus comes into our life. He says, I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to have life and have it to the full. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I want you to have more than you can possibly imagine and be bigger, better than you can even dream of. And it starts when he changes me on the inside. And when he transforms me on the inside, then those desires on the outside come in line with who he is. Because I understand that he is good, that he loves me, that he will always do what is right for me, and my understanding of it is not required. Do you hear that? My understanding is not a prerequisite to God's goodness. There's no way for me to say, well, he's good as long as I can see it. No, he's good whether you see it or whether you don't. Amen or oh me. Now, I'm going to skip a little bit. Because I really wasn't kidding when I said these pages are longer than y'all study notes. You've got another picture up there. Now you see, y'all know what that is? That is a suspension bridge with crazy people on it. Those people are nuts. Put the next one up. You see that? The walkway on the bottom of that one, the boards don't even touch. That's in the Swiss Alps. These people are crazy. I'm not getting on that.
And see, we look at the Ten Commandments as God's guide rails, as the handrails, and we think of this nice, easy road because I got this together. I've convinced myself that I can stay in the middle of the road. And those guide rails over there on the side, well, they're a nice idea, but they're not absolutely critical. I can stay on the road without that. Well, walk on this without the handrails. That's life. You can't get from one side to the other without the handrails. Yes or no? You might need your head examined if you tried. Y'all can't see it very well, I don't think. Oh yeah, well maybe it's better up here. But when you get down from the left side up to the top, there's another bridge that goes across this way. Can you see that one? It's like, who built that? And who'd want to walk on it? But, you know, as I looked at this, I'm thinking, you know, I was talking about guardrails, and I was thinking about putting the whole thing together based on the guardrails that God's put up. And then I'm thinking, no, we convince ourselves that we can keep it in the middle of the road, and those guardrails are just good ideas. But no, they're not. They're absolutely essential. It looks more like this. This is what life really is. You see, because there is a great gulf fixed between where I am and where God is. You see, if you step off that bridge, you fall, and you keep falling a long way. But Scripture says the gulf that's between me and God has no bottom. There's no end to the falling that I will do when I fall off. There's no way to get there. What's the bridge? We'll come back to that in a minute. There's another picture after that one. Go ahead and throw it up there. I want to tell y'all a little story about a couple little fellows that y'all know. Now, I couldn't find a picture. Jeff and I, three Wednesday nights ago, Jeff and I spent a Wednesday evening. Was it Wednesday night or Sunday night? I think it's Sunday night. Journey group needed to meet, and Kelly had decided she would forego her group and stay in the nursery because whoever was supposed to do the nursery, I think, wasn't there that day or whatever. And so Jeff and I knew that Kelly needed to be with her journey group. And so we went down and basically chased Kelly out of the nursery and sent her to her journey group. And Jeff and I stayed in the nursery. And we had two little guys in there. And since they're not here and they're not old enough to know, it was Titus and Bishop. Okay, and so they're playing in there, and we're just having a big time. Just us four guys, and while y'all were doing journey group, we were in the nursery having a blast. Okay, now I didn't find a picture of what they actually played with. Okay, there's a couple little toy trains back there, and one kid had one, and the other kid didn't have one. Now, of all the toys in the nursery, you know where this goes. If you're a parent, you know. Of all the toys in the nursery, what did the kid that didn't have the train want to play with? He wanted to play with the train that the other kid had. Do we have to teach anybody how to covet? Nope, we come fully equipped. Not only do we come fully equipped, how many of you have enabled your child's coveting? Oh, me. Well, don't worry, I'll get you a bigger one. Go ahead, covet some more. Or how many of you, maybe with your own kids, hopefully not somebody else's, but how many of you ever went and took the toy away from the kid that had it and gave it to the one that wanted it? You just enabled coveting. Train up a child in the way that he should go still works, whether you do it well or whether you do it poorly. Right? We want the red truck, right? That's what the enemy holds out in front of us. What does God want? See, we've let the world convince us that God wants me to be happy. Well, somewhere down the list, he does, but first he wants you to be holy. Happiness will come later. And happiness is defined by him, not you. See, because my coveting is not wanting what God wants. Oops. What changes from the nursery to out there in Scottsboro tomorrow? We all want the red truck, don't we? Or we want the person that's driving the red truck. Or we want what the person has that's living in the red truck. Or we want to look like the person driving the red truck. See what I mean? How many of us know, Debbie and I raised 5 kids, most of y'all know that, some of you may not, but you know, it wasn't normal for us to bring in a present for 1 kid. Because, I mean, you just know the chaos that comes from that, okay? But there's a point at which our children matured, and yours have matured, and I have a couple in particular that takes great joy in giving. And if I got something for one of them, and Debbie's better at this than I am, but if one of them got something, and now that they're grown and the other ones knew about it, they wouldn't be on my case or her case about, well, why didn't you get me something? They would be happy that their brother or their sister got something that they wanted. A couple of them in particular have really kind of learned the joy of giving. And they celebrate that. And you see, that's what God wants. You know, if God has given Jimmy something, rather than me say, well, why come you didn't give that to me? I can celebrate with Jimmy. I can rejoice with those who rejoice, and I can weep with those who weep. How many of us know that we have friends that we can't share good things with because it's going to be a problem for them? Oh, really? You just got a new job? Well, I just got laid off. See where I'm going? That's where we are with coveting, that we need to be able to share the joys of life and the joys of our Father with each other without this negativity. We call it sibling rivalry. Somehow, your children, particularly when they're young, like the little guys that we watched in the nursery, you know, they think that somehow they've got to do something to get more attention, or if they do this or that, that you're going to love them just a little bit more, and so they're always competing, right? Yes or no? We call that sibling rivalry. Does that grieve your heart as a parent? Yes? Why? Because the child that's competing for your affection doesn't understand that you couldn't love that child any more than you already do. He or she is dealing with something that's absolutely unnecessary because you love them more than you have the ability to explain it to them. Yes or no? God is like that. And we're like the kids, competing for attention and affection from God. And the truth is, I cannot do one thing that will make God love me more than he already does. You or I cannot do one thing that will make God love me or you any less than he already does. It is not possible. But we do it. We break the Father's heart because he loves us. And you see, God didn't give us these guide rails, these handrails. He didn't give those to us to punish us, but he gave them to us to protect us. That's what they're there for. They're to protect you. And you see, it's not just that these 10 things are here and you have to know that there's no way I can keep them. They're not to condemn, they're to guide. They're to guide you to the Savior. Because can you put that slide back up of those crazy people on that mountain thing? Can you go back one slide? If you can, it's great. If you can, it's okay. Y'all saw it. But there's that gulf down there. And you see, who kept the law? Jesus did. He's the bridge. He gets me from over here where I am with all this sinful stuff that's inside of me over to the other side where God is. Because Jesus kept the law. So coveting hurts me. And my life, Jesus says, is not in the abundance of my possessions. And it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 7, guard your heart. Now, how many of you, if you had something very, very valuable and you needed security for it, would you buy, let me do it this way. You have a choice, okay? You got one security system that's 24/7, 365. Another one that's half price is 23/6. Which one are you going to buy? Anybody going to buy 23/6? No. We're going to buy the security system that's 24/7. All the time. Because you see, that's what it is to guard our heart. To keep those desires at bay. To appropriate the power of the one who takes me from here to there. Who's kept the law for me. Who blesses me and gives me that. And says, you can be righteous in my sight. Just as if you had never broken one commandment. That can be yours. And that's what we ought to want, because that's what God wants. He wants to give us that. He wants to make us righteous in His sight. And you see, coveting hurts the people around me just like it hurts me. James chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? You've coveted and you didn't have, and you got contentious with each other. So that causes a problem for us. And you see, we forget that Jesus said, it's more blessed if you give than if you receive. But we act like, well, life really is about my abundance of possessions. God, you just really don't quite understand this. So I want what God doesn't want, and I don't want what God does want. And you see, that's where this problem comes in. So what's the answer? The answer is we crush coveting with contentment. We crush coveting with contentment. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I understand that God is good. I have to start there. And if what God has given me is what God has given me, then that is good. It's like my son. You know, we had our boys. They were children 4 and 5 out of 5. So by the time my oldest son was about 7 or 8 years old, his first big sister was already driving. And he's, Dad, can I have a car? Well, no. Why did I not say he could have a car? Because he wasn't ready. He's 7 years. He doesn't understand that. Sister's driving. He wants to drive. Right? You see, when God tells me no, it's not because he doesn't love me. It's because he does. Just like I love my son. And when he asked me at 7 and 8 years old, could he have a car? I'd have been an idiot if I'd have said yes. How much better is God at being a father than me? And you see, contentment isn't nurtured by more stuff. And I am so thankful that Paul said, I have learned. He didn't come naturally equipped knowing how to be content and be free from coveting. But it's something that we can aspire to. It's something that we can attain. And it's something that we can lay before the Lord and say, God, grant me the grace to be content. Grant me a contented heart. Before we can do that, we've got to understand how pervasive these problems are and what coveting leads us to. And when we understand that, when we see it, when God shows it to us in whatever way he may have enlightened that for you this morning, I hope he did, we got to repent. I mean, the reason our nation, our land, our culture, the reason it looks like it does is because the repenters aren't repenting. You hear what I said? Who are the repenters? That's the Christians. The Christians that think we've all got it all together and we're good because we're here on Sunday. But the Bible says, if my people who bear my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, repent, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal them, I'll give them what they need, I'll heal them. And you see, one last thing. We have looked the last couple, 3 weeks, and really all the way through this series, about leadership. How Moses led and how Aaron didn't, and all kinds of things. And then I was talking to pastors this week. A lot of this stuff just came tumbling out of me. And you see, whether we're talking about Jeff, me, Randy, Jeremy, your husbands, your journey group leaders, whoever you are, every one of us has a leadership role at some level. And to some group of other people, our leadership role is this. We're not the leader. We're not the person with all the answers. We're not the person with the charisma. We're not the person who can actually do anything. But what we do have an obligation to do is to be the lead follower. We have an obligation to all those around us, our children, our wives, our families, our journey group, our church, our faith family. We have an obligation to be a first follower. I'm going to be, for lack of a better word, a leader in following. And I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to understand who he is. I'm going to understand what he wants for me. I want you, God, to make me want what you want. And I dare you to pray that this morning. I dare you. It's okay to tell God, hey, I don't want what you want. I've prayed a prayer like this. God, I don't want what you want, and I don't want to want it. It's probably not good grammar, but you understood it. But it's okay to tell God that. He can handle the honesty. Matter of fact, he'd rather you be that if not. And say, God, make me want what you want. Bless me with contentment. Would you do that? Let's pray.